Our cultural and our community life has been a trying situation in our community, and now that trying situation, I believe, is being passed on to many communities. But we as Christians have to do something different, because we have to look at our community life, our culture, within a frame of reference of God's will, and not necessarily our ethnic or cultural makeup. It has been said too often that in Christianity, Christ works, but when it comes to who you are culturally as a person, that supersedes any and every other thing that God may want to really do. So therefore, my struggle has not been so much with the fighting with sin, which is committed within the body, as my struggle has been with those that identify themselves as body members, Christians. I believe that we live within a community from which cultural encumbrances affect our everyday behavior. In other words, the community that we live in is so mixed up and confused about their identity that during certain types and times of the year, that they block off the streets and they dress up in different colors and they try to become involved in a community, and even Christians are involved in that, where they especially look out at themselves and try to pat themselves on the back and say, hey, Chicano power, hey, Black power, hey, the Aryan nation. And that happens even in our churches. So it has been proven that during times of civil unrest, and I believe that we're living in those times right now, that people tend to develop what I call a loss of compassion to demonstrate Christ-likeness. Thereby, they leave the theological principles of Christianity and put themselves into what I call tribology. Tribology. I worship with my tribe. I worship with my kind. And we can't worship with them because they're not like us. And we're better than them because, you know, we got a certain kind of a thing that God has given us that he hasn't given them. Tribology. The church is full of that today. But before one can discern what is correct for their community, they have to look at God's perspective. In other words, God's perspective must be considered. Let's consider God here. And let's not consider our tribology. Let's not consider the blood that runs through our veins, that makes us unique or them unique as a people, because that will hinder your worship. Especially now when they tell us in our community that by a certain year or so, there will be all our war against our community. Christian, check yourselves. Before one can discern what is correct, he has to have that perspective. So we have to ask the questions as others must ask today. And one of the questions is that, where is the church going, and where do the problems derive that cause us to develop this anti-Christian perspective? Where is the church going? What's going on in our lives? Why are there certain pastors that will tell you actually that you cannot worship because you're not like them and they're not like us? Where is the church headed? Well, we're going to answer that in this sermon as we look at the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is our worship translative of cultural birth pains? In other words, are you encumbered by the ethnic, or are you looking at the true Christian ethic? That's the question. Are you into the ethnic mess, or are you into the true Christian ethic here? Is it white? Is it black? Is it west side? Is it east side? Or is it God's side and the devil's side? See, we need to choose right now, whose side are we on? Because when it comes down to ethnic stuff, you better look at the true biblical ethic and drop all that ethnic stuff. Should there be a difference in the way that we behave after the new life? In other words, do we do what I call a religious DNA thing, you know? You know, you can check our DNA and we different. You know, our DNA just has it that, you know, we got more soul than they have. We go to their churches and they're dead and we're alive and we know how to move and they're not in the groove. Well, that's what I call DNA religion. You know, what you got flowing through your veins determines that you are vain. In essence, that's all it is. Would it be right to say that we have not adopted Christianity at all? I think that you need to think about that. Because if you're into the ethnic, into the DNA religion and tribology, that is not Christianity. I tell you what that is. That is practice socialized racism, and you're the biggest racist in the room. You know, we don't want that kind here because they're not like us. You know how we are. You know what we need. My friend, you talking about a Black History Month, you talking about Latino Month, you talking about a European Month, you need to open up the Bible and see that God tears all that mess up. But in our churches today, I know a lot of these jokers are talking about King this morning. My king is in heaven, not buried in Atlanta. See, let's just face it. My king is not in Atlanta with water floating around his tomb and folk meeting up there holding hands, waving to the right and to the left. You shall overcome what? Hell's going to be your neighbor tomorrow after you've rocked. Oh, I'm black and I got to get into that. You know, they shot him. Who did we shoot last night? Oh, Lord, come on. And we in church today going around here living like hell, our children going crazy. And the first time they do something wrong, we say, oh, they're just against us because we black. No, they're against you because you're sinning. You need to read Romans 13 and get a biblical perspective of humanity. See, one may suppose that there is a yes answer to any of the above questions that I ask. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If any of those questions was, yeah, we need to get into us, then you are anti-Christian. And if you are anti-Christian, you are the anti-Christ. And if you are anti-Christ, you are not anti-hell. That's your home. And why don't you just go on and go to hell quick? Because, see, true Christianity faces the issue. Christianity is not an ethnic thing. It's an ethic thing. And that's the big picture that I want you to get, even as we look at this lesson in our text today. See, friends, we have to come to something. If that is so, then Christianity does not work within the culture in which we live. And if Christianity does not work within the culture that we live in, we of all men are most miserable. My Christianity is not based upon the color of my skin. My Christianity has never been based upon how much money I have in the bank. It's whether I am banking on the Word of God to redeem my heart, my soul, my life. But too often in our communities, you know, they say, well, it's a black thing, it's a brown thing, it's an Asian thing, or it's a white thing. I'm going to tell you, that's a sin thing. When God created us, He created us as brothers and sisters. And I love the way the Lord did it. He made us a rainbow group. He gave some of us coarse hair, straight hair, blue eyes, blonde hair, brown eyes, gray eyes, green eyes, tan skin, all different several shades of everything. And God is well pleased with humanity. It's the bigots of this world that I have a problem with. And they don a robe and they come in and say, oh, they against us, but we shall overcome. No, you shall repent, swines. That's the way it is. Are those hard words? I'm going to tell you something. You got folk in your community now that is into that ethnic mess instead of the ethic mess, and they are destroying our people. I believe that somebody in power is looking for a systematic way to take us out. And we don't have more guns than they have. Y'all need not say amen to that. You're living out of your mind if you think you do. We must therefore conclude that if we are living within a culture that is anti-Christ and therefore is subject to being misguided, misdirected, misused, that means that we're living in a skepticism, or that is a society of skepticism. In other words, it's not going anywhere. It's not an objective Christian home base. It's subjectivism that we have put in our religion, and God does not hear that. Many preachers don't like what I'm saying today because they're basing their churches on that kind of ethnic mix. And that's why it's very difficult for them to mix in with the world. They call it their thing. And we got our thing. I'm going to tell you something. You better make sure it's God's thing. Now, there are answers for the church today, I think, which accurately describe our fix. So let's read the text in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed tares also amongst the wheat and went away." That is, the enemy did. "And when the wheat sprang up and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said unto him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' And the slaves said unto him, 'Do you want us then to go and to gather them up?' But he said, 'No, lest while you are gathering up the tares, that is, pulling up the bad mess, you may also root up the wheat with them. Allow them to grow together until the harvest.'" Now, friends, you need to know that's the end of the world. That's when God wraps this thing up. He says, "Let them grow together till the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares," if you know anything about the rapture and all that. He says, "First gather up the tares," and he says, "bind them in bundles and burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn." Some of you, if you're smart with eschatology, you know what Jesus is talking about altogether. If you're not smart, you're confused. You're wondering if I'm calling you the tear. You may be. Let's see. But let's look at this before we get into the analyzation of this from the Matthew's perspective. One of my books that I have at home, and I had to see you and look at the tension that he was caught in his ethnic community. We know that Matthew wrote the book of Matthew to prove to the Jews that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. It was a book of ethnic culture. It was written for the Jewish people. This is the Messiah that was promised to the kingdom citizens. This Jesus is the Messiah that the prophets and our forefathers spoke about. But the makeup of Matthew's community was an urban community, similar to ours. It was prosperous, Greek-speaking, and this church, after Jesus went back to heaven, was composed of Jews and Gentiles caught up in the tension of critical transition. Jesus knew that because as we get into the parable, Jesus knew that this transition was going to take place, and that's why he gives this parable for the church age that he was establishing, because he's getting ready now to go to heaven. Remember now, he came to set up his kingdom principles. Since they rejected him as king, he knew that he had to be sacrificed and crucified. So what he's doing is he's giving them an analogy of what the church age is going to be like. And so he's bringing some structure now, because in the Jewish economy, everybody that was a Jew and under the Abrahamic and Davidic covenant were saved. Now Jesus says, it's going to change when I go to heaven. See, he was talking about what was going to happen in our day and age. Matthew's church was enough in tune with Judaism to stress the community of law of the prophets. But when you see the teaching of Jesus and his authority and his norm coming in, then there's a radically different interpretation of the law. You see, the Jews were looking at the law and saying, "Hey, man, we got it all tied up, sewed up in us. We're the ones." Now, Jesus knew that Gentiles would come into the church, but what he had to do is to give some kind of discrimination against these two kinds of folk in the body. So Jesus presented presented a bond to his community, that same kind of bond that Yahweh had with his community there in Israel. Jesus is saying that that situation is going to change in the church. It's my premise to say that everybody that comes through the doors is not the church. And Jesus is talking about that here. And we have a lot of folk in our ethnic community that have come through many doors in the church, and they are not really the church. So we too must toil within the tension of culture, which is being torn apart by a lack of values, especially in our church. So we consider the separation that divides many of us within our community by questioning the very worshiping body in which we live. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to look at Olivet And I want you to question the value of our worshiping body, especially when we're into this time when we try to come together as a people. I think that there's three facts that revealed in this parable to us in the wheat and the tares that we have to look at. And to just give a brief overview of that, I think that first of all, we see the doctrine of a new age in which the sons of the kingdom were to spread that to the world. We see something changing here. This new age that Jesus was talking about coming in the church age was to spread it to others, not to keep it amongst themselves. Now let's look at the parallel. You are to spread the message to others, to Latinos, to whites, to Asians, to blacks, to everybody. This message is for everybody. If you work on a job with everybody, you want everybody saved. You don't look out that special person and invite them to your church because they look like you. You look out for people who need Christ, and you spread that to everybody. See, Jesus is saying, hey, there's a new age here now. Let's toil within the tension of culture, which is being torn apart by a lack of values, especially in our church. So we consider the separation that divides many of us within our community by questioning the very worshiping body in which we live. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to look at Olivet, and I want you to question the value of our worshiping body, especially when we're into this time when we try to come together as a people. I think that there's three facts that revealed in this parable to us in the wheat and the tares that we have to look at. And to just give a brief overview of that, I think that first of all, we see the doctrine of a new age in which the sons of the kingdom were to spread that to the world. We see something changing here. This new age that Jesus was talking about coming in the church age was to spread it to others, not to keep it amongst themselves. Now let's look at the parallel. You are to spread the message to others, to Latinos, to whites, to Asians, to blacks, to everybody. This message is for everybody. If you work on a job with everybody, you want everybody saved. You don't look out that special person and invite them to your church because they look like you. You look out for people who need Christ, and you spread that to everybody. See, Jesus is saying, hey, there's a new age here now. This ain't no black thing. Never has been. And if Jesus walked in here this morning, as I said so often, church, he would not have a balled up fist and an afro. He'd be out of context. He'd walk in dressed like a Galilean, sitting down and said, are these folk mad or what? Who's that guy a picture of? Well, Lord, that's you. Me. If Jesus walked in, he's going to walk in here looking just like anybody else. And you see, my contention is that when he walked into church, he may be in the body of someone else and you frowning up. And Jesus is looking dead at you saying, hypocritos. That means hypocrite for those of you that don't understand the Greek. Within this new age, Jesus is saying, within this new age of the church that's being developed, there will be a coexistence of good and evil. You see, the Jews, hey, listen, when you're in Judaism, that was all good, but Jesus is saying, now what I'm bringing about, there's going to be a coexistence of good and evil all in the same place. And the Lord speaks this parable to his disciples to inform them that this previous non-existent condition would go on until his kingdom on earth would be established. Some folk have the idea that everybody in the church, and this is the ideal, everybody in the church is supposed to be saved. Here's a parable where Jesus is saying, I'm bringing in an age where there's going to be within the body the coexistence of good and evil. There are some people that believe very strongly that when wicked people come to church, that those people are to be ostracized from the body. I would ask those of you, if you are here that think that way, to pay very close attention to the text this morning, and let's see if the text agrees with your idealism. First of all, Jesus speaks to his cultural church and warns them of the pending danger of the wrong kind of a church. And we see that in verses 24 through 26. In verse 24 it says, he presented another parable unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, first of all, the Lord is the one who owns the field. All right? He is the one who sows the good seed upon the fertile hearts of men's lives. He's rained down His will in our lives, and we've allowed Him to implant His Spirit in us, and thereby we become believers. Thus far, I don't have a problem. Now, you have to understand that this was not strange to the Jewish community, for everyone thought that by virtue of their cultural heritage, that they were declared good. And so when Jesus gives this parable, they're saying, oh yeah, hey, Rabbi, we can hang. You know, Lord, got a field, sowed the seed in the field, and we the good seed. But when you go to John chapter 8, verse 41, let's see something here. John chapter 8, verse 41. Do a little scripture research here this morning in our worship. Jesus said to them, you are doing the deeds of your father. They said unto them, we're not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me, because I came forth from Him. For I have not come of my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your Father, all right. And Jesus names who their daddy was, the devil. And so now we find a contradiction. Because the Jewish community was saying, by virtue of the fact that I'm a Jew, I'm tough. Ethnically, we are pure. Jesus says, let me tell you who your daddy is. That swine that got kicked out of heaven. Oh, my Lord. Now, I want to show you something else. I want you to look at the contrast also in Deuteronomy chapter 32, starting with verse 5. Go there. Because see, the Jews had, like many in the church today, have this, man, you can talk about the black church and the white church and all this all you want to. We don't want them here amongst us, and because we are this and we are that. Let's see what the Lord says about you, friend. Deuteronomy 32, starting with verse 5. This is God speaking about His people, His chosen, Israel. He says they have acted corruptly towards Him. They are not His children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not He your Father who has bought you? He has made you and established you. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your Father and He will inform you, your elders, and they will tell you. In other words, we see an accusation here against the Jews because they claimed that God was their Father, but in essence, nah. So when we look at this verse, verse 24, the kingdom is like a man that owned the field and sowed good seed in the field. Don't think that because you joined the church one day that you're that good seed. Now, we see a second person entering the scene in verse 25. But while men were sleeping, his enemy, that means the enemy of God, who is the who? Thank you. Now you're getting the parable. An enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. In other words, the devil comes to this field. The fresh grain is planted in the soil. And when this wheat or this grain would come up, and it wasn't wheat that we know of in our culture, it was a different kind of grain. And while the laborers were sleeping, an enemy comes in and he implants some tares right in next to the wheat. And if you knew anything about that culture, when that tare and that wheat came up, it all looked the same. And so we identify something in verse 25. The enemy is none other than Satan, and he does what he does so well. He comes into the church and he plants wannabes, but not quite bees. He plants folk who are like the lizard, the chameleon. Oh, they look that way on Sunday, but on Monday, watch out. Oh, he comes in and he plants them. You see, he develops a hybrid kind of believer. This is a strange kind of body in the body. Looks like the real deal, talks like the real deal, walks like the real deal, sounds like the real deal, but in heart, it's a hybrid. And the enemy has done this. Listen, he sets them right beside the truth.
And that's what the devil wants to do. You see, the devil's not going to come and say, ta-da, I'm the beast. No. Then his cover's blown. He's going to sit right next to the real. And he's going to camouflage himself. He's going to start giving the God talk. Oh, praise the Lord, brother. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. We've got the victory. Sing it too. In the name of Jesus. Oh, man. You said, thank you, Lord, for sending him with us, right? After he does it, I see in this verse that he disappears. And he disappears because he's seeking to avoid detection. He plants them, and then he goes off because he doesn't want to be uncovered for who he is. Now, Jesus is talking to those Hebrews there, and he says, I'm bringing in, this is going to be a different thing. Matthew, brother, your community is going to be full of tension. It's going to be a church of Jew and Gentile. It's going to be a church of many other kind of people. And I'm telling you that when it's all ethnic, when it's all one kind, your kind, you can tell them because they came up with you. But in this new thing that I'm building, there's going to be two kinds of bodies in the body. Ah, interesting. My friends, he does it while men were not being aware of the attack, for it says, while they were sleeping. See, the devil is very shrewd. He's not going to do it while you're awake, because if you're spiritually awake and alert, you'd be able to detect him and block him off. But we have our reasons for sleeping, don't we, church? Oh, yes. One has to ask, why didn't the workers detect it sooner? Well, I'm going to tell you. Most folk in church are desiring a miracle. Lord, just give us a lot of folk and do the miracle of straightening out them wicked hearts after they get here. God's not going to do that. And the reason that you can't detect it is because you don't want to detect it, because you, like me, are so often dealing with my imperfections. But we aren't talking about imperfections here. We're talking about something that's disastrous to the body. Now, this is a troublesome kind of weed that was planted. Let's note some of its characteristics, since it says in verse 25, it says that he came while they were asleep, and he sowed the tares also amongst the wheat and went away. Man, you know, you got to say, man, what kind of fungus was this? See, and the church is full of it. And that's why when you go to a lot of churches, they don't preach like this. Listen, a lot of churches, they got pictures of their king behind the preacher preaching. You know, and then they're mentioning, you know, Bethune. They're mentioning all the other black leaders and ethnic leaders. You know, you can go into a Latino church and they say, hey, you know, Cesar Chavez and, you know, La Raza, you know, black. See, we have ethnic heroes. God is in heaven saying, oh, is that what I am? You think I'm into greens and cornbread and burritos and matzo ball soup and quiche? I say, you think I'm into that? Oh, gosh, look what Jesus says here. You know, the Lord really speaking to us. Let's look at it. It is very difficult to tell the tares from the wheat in appearance. And it's very difficult to tell the real Christian from the fake when he's in an ethnic kind of church like that, because they look the same. You know, they come across and, oh, there's our pastor. What does he have on? What if I came out here with some African garb on my clerical robe? You've seen them. Well, what would that do about my Latino members? Then I'm going to have to get one for the Latino members. You know, give me something with Mexico in it. Then what am I going to do about my Asian members? I'm going to have to get, you know, the Fallen Star of Japan or something, you know? And then what am I going to do about everybody else? I come out here looking like a bozo. I got a piece of material for everybody, because everybody got to be pleased. You know, you got to have a month for everybody. And then what if somebody's so mixed up culturally and ethnically, you don't know what he is? Well, then we're going to have a I don't know Sunday. See how confusing this becomes. God is saying, oh, I've seen you Christians. You so lost, you don't even know how to worship me in spirit and in truth. You got to do it because you got some kind of a hero coming up here. That's not Christianity, friend. You see, when this tare was put in with the true grain, its early stages provided the perfect cover.
You see, when you put in and you look like the real deal, oh, well, it's Christianity. It's just different from somebody. No, friend, you better look at that and say, wait a minute, man, what does this mean? And see, you must be very careful of that. Very careful of that. Because God is not into that, nor is the Word. So one must really hand it to the devil. I'm going to tell you what a clever way to cause destruction to the Lord's church. You've got to give it to the devil. He knew what he was doing. Oh, I know how to get next to him. I'm going to come in and I'm going to plant some mess right in there with him. It's going to look like the real deal. It's going to seem like the real deal. It's going to move like the real deal, but it ain't real because it's an ethnic hybrid that they come up with because they don't feel affirmed enough. And then God is saying, I am their affirmation. And I'm the invisible God. I created the very creatures they hate. Therefore, they'll never see me because I have some of my children in their estranged churches also. See, this doesn't only go for the minority church. This goes for the majority church. You have a lot of large white churches that need some help. They need preaching like this. Because when you walk in, the first thing that they do is check the car out there for an MC. Right. Check it out. Where did it come from? South Central? Check them out. Check them out. Oh, yeah. Oh, hi, brother. We're so glad to see you. Are you visiting? No, I've come to join. Oh, praise God. We have a 28-week membership course giving you theology in the 10th degree, and if you don't pass it, you can't join. You know what they're saying. We don't want your kind here. And then when they come to an ethnic church like this, you come in, oh, brother, how you doing? Well, we're going to have a fellowship, and the brother's waiting to be invited, and you say, well, we're not inviting you because you don't eat what we eat. Jesus, hypocrite. That's the church today, my friends, and Jesus has our number. Secondly, I would say that Jesus now drives home the point that revelation at times comes too late, and the damage is done in verses 26 and 27. Let's look at verse 26a. But when the wheat sprang up and bore grain. Now, let's look at this. Jesus says that one can easily tell when the true believer is growing in his faith. He's saying that when the wheat is springing up, in other words, the real Christian is growing spiritually in his faith, maturing. I mean, just praising the Lord and everything is going along good. Well, now you got to watch what happens now to this hybrid kind of wheat. In other words, the true believer, Jesus says, is going to be flourishing in their faith. They're going to be doing what God intended them to do, growing, involved in ministry, loving everybody. Now look what happens to the tare. Verse 26b. Then the tares become evident. Also, he didn't say that they're growing. He says that when the wheat are becoming mature and doing what wheat should do, loving everybody, embracing everybody, fellowshipping with everybody, loving all the people that God created, doing what wheat is supposed to do, then it tells me something else very plain here. Jesus also identifies the impossibility of the false to produce the same fruit. All he says is that the tare becomes evident. In other words, it becomes evident what they are because they ain't loving white folk or black folk or Asian folk. They don't want to be around nobody but their own. They're into an ethnic hybrid. Ah, you found them out. Oh, brother, when you come here, don't sing like those folk. You got to have a little roll in your scroll when you sing here. You know, we're known for that. You know how it is when you go over there, they're very, we love you, Lord. Well, they sing so dull. Well, you know, those are some dull folk. Born-again believers going to heaven with you. And you ragging on them. Because they don't sing the way you do. They don't look the way you do. Oh, you know how they are. You know, they be singing in 15 octaves. Whoop, 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 whoop. We don't want no whoop, whoop, whoop in our church. Ah, my friends, when the Christian matures, the tares try, but they die on the floor. Because they're revealed for what they are, bigots in disguise, that ethnic hybrid. Jesus is talking to the church before they become the church, and Jesus says, I'm setting you up for reality in this new dispensationalism here. There's going to be two kinds of bodies in the body. My friends, we are living in the midst of that madness today. Black history, what? Christian church, you need to chill. Now, I find it ironic that the false would attempt to portray Christian objectives. And that's what you see in verse 26. And the tares became evident also. See, they're trying to be weak. Well, praise God. You ever get a phone call? You know who they have lecturing in Oliver tonight? Yes, Brother Jim Downing. Well, you know he's white. Yes. Well, how come they don't have a brother speaking tonight? Tear. You see, we're having a white brother speak here tonight in the lecture. Flying all the way in from Colorado on prayer and meditation. Oh, but is he black? Ask me again. Is he what? You should ask, is he saved? See, you're definitely what you are. You into your blackness. John is finding the black man from New York. Oh! Wow, yeah. I understand that. I find that ironic. I also find it amusing that we in the church today did not decry the uselessness of the false professor within the body of Christ. In other words, we see the tear making himself evident and we don't say nothing. Well, now, brother, be nice. No! You need to say, what's the matter with you? How long have you been saved? Why aren't you coming to fruit? What does it matter what color he is or she is? They are believers. We're going to heaven together. Around me. Why? Why, Ter? Matter of fact, now I hate you. That's all right. Because see, you rotten. See, Jesus was not afraid to just face the probable church. Let's face the probable in the 90s. There's some bigots in this church. Oh, you care. You look just like us. Oh, you there, Brenda? Hi, I won't be there tonight. What will you be doing?
I'll be watching television.
But if I told you, no, I was kidding, he's black. Oh, you'd be here on the lot at 6 o'clock. Oh, mercy. You see, we preach the parables because the Lord knows us. You want to know whether God knows our hearts? Oh, he knows our hearts. Before he went to heaven, he gave this parable. And he says, hey, I'm going to tell you what they look like. They're hybrids. And they're going to be right in there with you, Matthew and Groove. They're going to be looking like the real deal, singing the songs. Oh, yeah. I find that to be true. At times, the stupidity of the church is evident by the words and actions of those whom God has placed in positions of acknowledgement. Look at verse 27a. It's really showing their foolishness. And the slaves of the landowner came and said unto him, sir, didn't you put good seed in the field? Isn't that like the church? What they're doing here? Well, how did this kind of believer take place? What they're supposed to be growing, sir? Ain't this your field? Look at folk here. At least they had the sense to approach the Lord and ask him for an explanation. Verse 27b says, then he says, how then does it have tares? They had enough sense to come to that. They understood that the other person in the body with them wasn't like them. At least they had enough sense to go to God and say, why are these folks so different from me? Good. Now you're getting it. Why don't they love like I love? Good. Keep on asking the right kind of questions. Lord, how did they get here? Good. You invited them. Boom. You told them to come and be with you. You're the one that told the pastor, you know their hearts are good. You're the one that brought them all in. Oh, they started off with you when you were young in the faith because, you see, we can tell, look alike when they come up. Oh, everybody's going to heaven. But then when you grew spiritually, they fall by the wayside. Then you look and say, that ain't wheat, that's weed. How, Lord? Jesus is helping us to understand what life is all about, my friends, in the church today. They admitted that the Lord only procures good seed, which made for growth. That's what I see in that verse. Lord, you plant good stuff. This is rottenness. I have a dream, I tell you. I had a dream.
What was your dream, brother?
That all of God's white children and black children will walk in what world and in what century,
brother?
All are born in sin, shapen in iniquity altogether, defiled. You're going to find two different ethnic groups grabbing hands, walking? How can they let their hearts are changed? The man had a nightmare on the steps in Washington. And you're going to be seeing that nightmare screamed out. And guess what the nightmare did? It killed him. But yet you got a dream. It's a nightmare. I tell you where you see whites and blacks walking together. In God's house, worshiping together. And then going out in their community, loving one another. And our churches are even separate. And I don't understand that, calling it Christianity. Listen, also they admit that they had no idea of what the problem was in verse 27c. How does this, how, they're asking how. Jesus said, they're going to ask, how does it happen? Jesus said, folk are going to go crazy in midstream. You know how it happened. Because you're the one that's going to be watching, I have a dream for the next 15 days. Well, I have it. And sometimes looking at the TV crying. Oh, they're shouting. Yeah, right. They'll shoot me too. They'll shoot you. And some of us will shoot them. Oh, they shot him. Yes, and he died. Uh-huh. Did he die for your sin? Did he die for your sin? Well, now we need a hero. Who needs a hero? I have a hero. He's still alive. They shot him on Calvary. He got up. He can fill my heart. Gave me the righteous indignation against foolishness in the church. What's your problem? Looking for a hero. Now you think that they're going to invite me to speak to the ethnic conference? Let them invite Pastor John to speak to all the black pastors in South Central. Preach to us, brother. I preach this. Repent, you heathen. Oh, that would be the, man, that would be the apex of my career, to preach that. And then watch them stone me, cousin, and drag me from the pulpit. And I said, I knew it. You were tears all along. Boy, what a joy to die for Christ. I'm telling you, that is great. See, friends, if I didn't believe this, I would not preach this. And if you don't believe it, you will not receive this. You will take it and you say, oh, but I need a hero. No, you need to find your identity in Christ. And once you find your true identity in Christ, it matters not what color you are. It's the condition of your spiritual heart that matters with the Lord. Ah, my friends, the implication of those slaves of the Lord in verse 27 is that the tares did not have a right to exist with the wheat. And I agree. They're saying, wait a minute. Those tares are not going to get the same reward, Master, that you intended. They don't have a right to call themselves wheat if they're not. Absolutely. Thirdly, Jesus now gives an astonishing answer to his workers in the first part of verse 28. And he said to them, an enemy has done this. Oh, Lord, I love him. He knew that we'd ask the question, and he comes and gives you the answer and says, I'll tell you why it happens in your church. An enemy's done it. And my friends, these folk knew it because, see, in this culture, the enemies had the same color that they had. The enemies came from the same background that they... You see, Jesus knew what he was doing. He didn't say some half-breed racist or something. He said an enemy has done. Somebody will walk out and all the masses will get behind them and put on their clerical garb and march up and down the street and, oh, Lord, they just don't love us no more. And the Lord said an enemy has done this. Oh, my friends. The Lord says that someone who is hostile against me has done this. Now you may say, oh, John, come on. You're always talking about a hero. I'm going to give you the name of the book. It's called Bearing the Cross. I'm going to give you its author, David Garrow. It's the autobiography of Martin Luther King.
Spend 15 bucks and buy the book and read it. I dare you to. Nobody's going to get sued because it's all true. Document it. And then when you get into what that man believed even about the virgin birth, out of his own mouth, he condemned it. Read it for yourself. And then you find out that my king is in heaven and not in Atlanta. And if you don't believe me, you got to figure out why that other so-called group, the Muslims or the black Muslims, are against what he did. Because they knew that he didn't even believe the text. And I've never heard that man preach Christ in my entire life, any tape, anything. If you find it, let me hear it. And I'll eat my words. An enemy has done this. The Lord says that a person that hates me has done this. And my friends, whenever you're in a church where you got anybody that hates anybody that God created, that's the enemy. Simply put, that's the enemy. Anybody that hates anybody that God creates is the enemy of God. And Jesus said, oh, I got their number in the church age. They're going to look like the real. They're not weak. Man, what you talking about? Cultural community life. Our community is a sham. Man, listen. The Lord also knows that there will always be those who, for the nature of their personal desires, have set out to wreak havoc on his church. He says their natures cause them to wreak havoc on the called out ones. And see, we don't believe it until it's happened. When you think about these preachers that have used up the church today, I spoke with a good brother this week and he mentioned he rolled off the names of the churches that are empty this morning and the preachers have wreaked havoc. And Jesus was saying, didn't I tell you the wheat and the tare would be growing then? I didn't grow up. You've seen it. What you going to do about it? I'll tell you what the church is going to do about it. We're still trying to find another excuse for reality. When he says that an enemy has done this, he warns his followers of the possibility of the continuation of these enemies, what I like to call onward objectivism. The enemies of the Lord are going to go on and on and on, church. It's not going to die. And if you do not agree with them, my friends, you may be the one dying. Fourthly, a request from the church to do only what the Lord allowed. A request from the church to do only what the Lord allowed in verses 28b to 29. Look at this. The church says, do you want us then to go and gather them up? Boy, this is beautiful. See, too often we think ourselves, you know, or our motive just to remedy or to bring the resolve in the lives of the hearts of men. Too often we say, oh, we're going to fix that. We're going to kick them out of the church. Too often we say, oh, since an enemy has sent them here, we're going to do a house sweep. See, Jesus knew men. Oh, you mean, oh, well, we're going to go and march on First ABC. We're going to go marching on these folks. And we're going to shut them down. Oh, we're gonna pray God, and we're gonna resolve this, and we're gonna purify the church. You see, come on, you see, y'all don't want to agree with that, but that's where Christians are. Oh, we're gonna take this thing and we're gonna straighten it up. Ooh, my God! Listen, we therefore learn from the Master the caution in dealing with this kind of problem in the church. See, Jesus is saying you better be careful. You better be careful when you choose upon your own self. Oh, I know some folk in Olivet like that. You know, they don't like certain people, so I'm going to become a person of one to get them out of Olivet. Oh, you better be careful, friends. See, not only are you judging, and you may be judging wrongfully, but you better be careful. See, we don't want to come to this part of the text. Because where the church is pure, and God needs us to keep it pure. Jesus knew what would happen during the church age, friends. And he knew exactly some of our hearts. Because, you know, some of us feel like I'm the warrior for the Lord. And I'm going to clean house. You know what? You may start cleaning house and the Lord may put a mirror in front of you and say, you're the one that needs to get out. You are terror extraordinaire.
For that reason, you don't see me trying to clean house. I don't do that. The question that I have of many within the church today is the ability to conduct themselves as the Lord would have them to conduct themselves. You see, verse 28b says, do you want us to go and gather them up? Now, you have to understand in that culture, when the wheat and the tare is planted together, and it first starts sprouting up, they look alike. And you know, when the grain is with them weeds and they're growing up and they're looking alike, then after they come to maturity, you know, they start wrapping themselves around each other. You know, there's an affinity with one another. And now you think about you going out there and you're going to pull up all the weed out of the wheat field and you mad because the enemy done this, and you're going to start ripping that stuff up. Well, what's going to happen when you start ripping stuff out? You're going to start ripping up some good. You're doing messing up the harvest. Why are you messing up the harvest? See, you think you God. You think you God's appointed spokesman for the purity of the church. God ain't never had one of them things born yet. That's why when I look at people doing wickedness, I look at them and I listen to them and I say, hey, Lord, take care of my enemies while I just keep still. Because you know the Lord may do kill me, you the enemy fool. And they were set on friction to reveal to you who you are. And I'm trying to get rid of them, and God is using them to get rid of me. That's why most preachers throw folk out the church. They're throwing the folk out the church because the folk is looking at them quick. So I ain't throwing nobody out. You say, hey, man, if he's a tear, well, let's see what the Lord says about that. Look at verse 29. And he said, no. Oh, I love that. First thing he says, no. You want us to do? No. The Lord says, stop it. Keep your hands off of them. See, now, we're very quick to talk about, well, reprove. Judgment begins in the house of God. Yeah, right. What kind of judgment? What kind of judgment? He says, no, no. Lest while you are gathering up the tares, you may root up some wheat with them. Oh, Jesus loves the church so much. He said, no, no, no. You can't hurt the true believers. You're going to do a clean sweep house clean, huh? Are you thinking about the hearts of the ones that have been entangled with those? And it goes deeper than that. In verse 29, our loving Lord shows concern for the true believer in that their welfare is of more value than a selfish punishment of those that are within the church for the wrong motives. See, when folk are in the church for the wrong motives, I'm not going to start punishing these folk. The Lord will do, listen, they may be saved and just a little, you know, off. They may truly be redeemed, and they just don't know no better. And I'm uprooting them. Oh, did I hear? Ah, you're right. The Lord says, no. Now, I'm not talking about if somebody's coming in the church wreaking havoc and sleeping with everybody and selling dope and stuff like that. We're going to have a kick-out party then. You know, that's just obvious. If you do this, we kick you out. You come back, we fight. You fight, you're going to find out we got muscles too. Simple as that. I'm not saying be crazy. But I'm saying, Jesus said, be cautious. Be cautious. A brother or a sister may have an attitude against you. They ain't even say, who are you? I'm the wheat factory. I'm waiting to see you mess up one day. They're going to be after your neck. Listen, any man that's after somebody's neck one week, guess what? Next week somebody's going to be after his neck. I'm trying to ring it. And as I come, listen, you aren't going to see me ringing nobody's neck here. I'm going to let the word ring your neck. Hang around as long as you can stand the word. In no way am I imposing that we are to allow those who might destroy the church to get a stronghold from which to cause division and destruction. I'm not saying that. You don't let that kind of mess come in the church. Those of you that know me know I'm strong enough to deal with it right on the personal note. I say, brother, you need to repent of that. And if you don't, I say, listen, X is on the door. You can leave. And then if you want to come back, I'm going to say, God bless you. We won't put up with your mess, but you can come back. See, Jesus is saying, check out the behavior of others and weigh it against the word of God before you do that. No. Check out their behavior and weigh that behavior against God's word before you so quick to make a judgment in somebody's life. Secondly, provide an opportunity for that member to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, some of us are into our ethnic stuff, diversity, and all that stuff. You got to give them time to come to where you are. They may be weak. They just weak. Never come to church, listening to everything, doing ethnic community things, and get all mad when they see a picture of another man hanging on a tree swinging. Get all mad. Look at my people. That ain't your people. You don't even know the man's name. My people swinging. They're my folks. I saw some folks in Bosnia blown up in 100 bits. I didn't see you crying 2 weeks ago. I didn't see you coming here having prayers for the Bosniaites. Couldn't you dragging a body with no head on it? I didn't see you crying then. But every time somebody in Somalia needs a biscuit, you going off. I know who you are. Why they treat us like that? Yeah, look at the way they treated the Bosniaks or whatever they are. Hypocrites. See, the Lord knows who we are, my friends. You're supposed to cry for the Bosnia people, too. But I didn't see too many folk in our community carrying no signs protesting that massacre. But the minute a black man can't get a job in South Central, they got everybody else and everybody else preaching and screaming, and you got 500 folk dying, and you ain't saying nothing. You know what you're saying in your heart? Serve them right. I didn't like them no how. And you going to heaven. We finally must illustrate that our lives, with our lives, that is our patience, as we allow the Lord we claim to love to instruct them through consistency. That's what's happening in verse 29. No, you don't do no cleaning house like that. You don't start doing folk like that. Listen, if somebody even comes to me and they're wrong in something, I don't be blasting them out the pocket. I'm saying, Lord, please open their eyes. I mean, isn't that what the Old Testament prophets did? He said, Lord, open their eyes that they may see. And that was God's chosen people. And here we are, the minute don't nobody see the way we see, we come to the conclusion that they're not even saved the way that we are. Well, I say to that, thank God about that, because I don't want to be like you. Fifth and lastly, Jesus concludes with one of the most misunderstood verses found in the entire text of Scripture. He says in verse 30, allow both, you better get this, to grow together until the harvest. He said, you leave them alone and allow them both to grow together. Wait a minute. Is Jesus contradicting Paul? No. Jesus created Paul. Jesus inspired Paul. There's no contradiction. You don't understand our master. Now let's go through this. John MacArthur Jr. writes in his commentary on Matthew, and he says, only at the time of the harvest could the good and the bad plants be distinguished with clarity. See, Jesus says, allow them to grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them up in bundles and burn them, but gather up the wheat and put them into the barn. So MacArthur says, oh, it's only distinguished who they are when it's time. The time that you think it's ready to put them out is not time. He wants that believer that's weak to be next to you, strong weak, so he can see what strong weed looks like. And the minute they don't reach your expectation, you be bagging on them. Why don't you say, come and go with me, for I will do you well. No, I know what you're going to say. Get away from me, for you are going to hell. Tribology, people. Woo, the Lord has our numbers big time. We must keep in mind the persons listening to the words of Jesus. See, Jesus knew that those Jews were living under an Old Testament economy. He knew those folk were enslaved by their tribology. And he's busting it up. And I know that many of you sitting out in front of me are influenced by your tribology also. Jesus had, that is, the Jews had no idea of this New Testament body of believers. You got to realize, when Jesus said everybody's going to be in the church until I come back to finish this thing out, they had no conception of that. And when we study our Bible, we think, oh, Jesus was talking about Christianity, and he was informing them that everything's going to be all right. No, he was saying, feel the tension. There's going to be some folk next to you that's going to look like you that are not of you. That's what he's teaching us right now. Jews that had never even heard that there would be such a thing as an apostle had to listen. Listen to what he says. He says, I would say to the reapers, first gather up the tares. See, the Apostle Paul spoke about that when he spoke about the rapture. He says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up forever to be with the Lord. You know, those boys had never heard anything like that before. So this is before, this is in the Old Testament economy that Christ is speaking to his people, or to his homies, if you want to put it that way. They had no idea what he was talking about. You do today, because we're living in the midst of this madness. If perhaps there are some in the body who are not truly born again, Jesus says, allow it, or hold to the idea. Do not put into motion, that's what it means in the Greek, do not put into motion. In other words, a release of a person, of a thing over it, which has no legal or actual control. He's saying, you don't have a right to play God in this matter. I want you to get that. He's saying, you stop this immediately. You are not only going to hurt others within the body, you may root up some good trying to clean house. I tell somebody, if somebody wants to come to God's house and listen to the word, just because they don't bow the knee like you bow the knee, shut up and let them stay there. Instead of, well, you know, you don't do like I do. Oh, man, please. I don't want to do like you do. I go in some churches and everybody's kissing the dust. I sit in my seat. I don't have to get in no position to prostrate myself to prove that I'm holy. Shut up. I can stand up. They used to be in this church years ago when the deacons prayed. They got on their knees and all that. When I was a young deacon, I was so glad when that stopped. I didn't want to get on my knees. It wasn't because I was haughty. I didn't want to mess my suit up. Now, if you want to get on your knees, get on. Why all that? I said, man, look, is he going to, man, look at him. Ooh. Praise God. Stand up and look up to the Lord and say, you ought to kill me where I stand, Jesus. And if I drop dead, you know he heard my prayer. You don't have to go through that, friends. See, my friends, in the Old Testament, the same word holds the meaning of forgiveness when he says, no, put forth no motion. Jesus had this idea in mind, forgive the tares. Forgive them. Oh, he was saying, you've got to be a forgiving body now. You're not a separate ethnic group of people that separate yourself from folks. You have to have a sense, and you can look it up in the Greek if you want to, you private exegetes. It has, from the Old Testament root, a forgiveness. You don't root them up because you forgive them for acting or being tares. Doesn't matter to you. Don't influence your salvation. Love them. Mercy and grace. I'm telling you, it's not implying that every action is to be overlooked. Don't misquote me. It means show them mercy and grace. That's what Christ did. That's what we do when it appears that you have two kinds of people in one body. I didn't say when you got them destroying the body, because that just lets you know that's the devil having a headache. And we'll give him some Excedrin as we exit him from the room. My friends, this is serious. Why not? Simply put, Jesus says there's going to be a final time for those kinds of close, scrutinized judgments in verse 30b. He says, in the time of the harvest, he says, oh, there's coming a time when the true will be separated from the false. And that's why I like, even in this body, when there's a difference of agreement, I'm not out to kill somebody. I'm going to wait and be patient because I want the brother, I want the sister to come back. Come on, come to yourself. It's not like that, and you know it. But when you have the spirit of I've got to get even, Be careful. You may be the tear that you're trying to get rid of. Now listen. He is speaking in verse 30 with kingdom citizens who are yet living under the old covenant. They had no idea of a rapture. Therefore, he was not addressing that at all. If you want to know what the Bible says about that, and for those of you that don't know it, let's go there now. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think it's important for us to do that and so that you can know the difference between the two. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes about that. Starting off at verse 15, it says, "For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those who have fallen asleep." Now, Paul is speaking to a Gentile church, not a Jewish church. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Jesus didn't say that to those people. They could not even comprehend what he was talking about. Why? Because he was there with them. The bridegroom is here. What are you talking about going away and coming back, caught up? But you see, what we do in our Christianity is we read something in the text, and that's bad hermeneutics. We read something in the text, and then we carry that meaning over, and Jesus is speaking to the church today. And that's why the church is so divided and subdivided and everything else. So therefore, we conclude that verse 30 speaks in reference to the coming of the great white throne judgment, at which time all sinners will be eternally judged. That's what he's saying in verse 30. He's not talking about the rapture here. He's talking about all in the end. In the end, they're going to be separated. Because, see, he's talking to kingdom citizens here. But he says, but you kingdom citizens are going to be coming up as kingdom citizens in a new age. And in this new age, the true is going to look like the false, and the false is going to look like the true. You have to understand that. All sinners will be judged. Consequently, all believers will go to heaven to be with the Lord. Let me conclude by saying this. What kind of church would you prefer?